We speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Throughout all four of our gospel books, Jesus has asked a total of 183 questions. Jesus himself asks 307 questions. Of the nearly 500 questions that appear throughout all four gospel books, Jesus only answers three of them. The first one that he answers is during his trial in front of Pilate, where Pilate says, "So you are a king." And Jesus answers throughout all four gospel books, Jesus says, "You say, I am a king." The second time Jesus answers one of the questions that's asked to him is a Pharisee who tries to trick Jesus. And the Pharisee says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says it is the Shema, which is the Hebrew understanding of you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your veriness. And then Jesus says, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The third and final time Jesus answers a question in the gospel readings is from our gospel reading today. His disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And Jesus responds in a way that is unlike the other two responses that we get in the gospel readings. He first practically teaches them how to pray. He gives them the words to say. And if you've read those words or you heard me say those words just a moment ago, they might sound very familiar to you. They come, obviously, this is where the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to say in the Eucharistic prayer, comes directly from this reading. But the second part of this reading is he teaches them practically how to pray, and then he gives them the parables. He teaches and then gives parables. Typically, he just gives parables or asks a question. But so in his parable, we have a twofold part of this parable. The first is that this man needs three loaves of bread because a friend has come to visit. And he goes to his other friend's house and knocks on the door and says, "I need some bread." And the man said, "It's late, my kids are in bed, the door is locked, I'm not getting up." And then we're told because of the man's persistence, not because of their friendship, the man will eventually get up and get him the bread. Which means that prayer should be persistent, almost to the point of annoyance, almost to the point where you cannot be ignored because you are standing outside the door, banging on it time and time and time again until the man gives up and says, "Fine, I will get up and give you the loaves of bread," so you stop banging on the door. The second part of this is what happens after, and he said that what good parent, knowing that their child wants a fish, would give them a snake? Or if a child wants an egg, would give them a scorpion. And the undertones of that message is that if we ask for good things through our prayers, we can be assured that God will not return our prayers by giving us hard or mean things or to test us. God will not answer prayers through hardship. We can be assured that God will answer our prayer for a fish by giving us a fish, not by giving us a snake to eat us or to poison us. And the second undertone of this message is with the persistence, the man who stands outside banging on the doors. And the persistence part of that is that at first he was told no. The first request that he made was met with a negative response. He was told that the man would not get up and get him what he needs. Sometimes prayers go unanswered, or sometimes the original answer to prayers are not the answer in which we want. But we're told that prayer must be persistent. I've been thinking this past week about the very first prayer that I remember. And my parents worked from the time I was very little. Both my parents worked full-time jobs, and my mom only had 6 weeks of maternity leave. So I went to an in-home daycare center with this woman and her husband who ran it. They had one other kid, and we knew them because my dad's supervisor was this woman's son, so we knew the family. And I went to them from the time I was 6 weeks old. And at some point during my time of going there, from the time I was a very little infant all the way through adulthood, my relationship with them really shifted. And I ended up calling them my grandma and grandpa because that's what they became to me. They became my grandparents, even though there's no familiar relationship. So the very first prayer that I remember was being taught by my grandma, who was of the LDS faith tradition, a tradition that obviously I was not raised in. But we would sit around her breakfast table and her lunch table because I would be dropped off very early in the morning and she would feed me lunch and breakfast. And we would always pray before we eat. And so from the time I was 6 weeks old, I heard the prayer over and over and over and over again. So the very first prayer that I learned is, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let this food to us be blessed." And she would say it over and over and over again. And like I said, I went to her house from the time I was 6 weeks old until well into adulthood, until she passed away a few years ago. And so by the time I was 3 or 4, I had heard this prayer for years. And one day I finally asked my grandma what it meant, because it seemed strange to me. My family was relatively small. It was just me, my parents, and my sister. We didn't have any real family living close by, which is why we went to this in-home daycare. And so we didn't have guests over at our house. But on the rare occasion where we did have guests, they were people that we very much liked. Like maybe my actual grandparents would come for a visit, or my dad's best friend since childhood. These were people that were so close to us, they could be either considered family or they were family. So having guests seemed really different to me. And so I asked her, why do we want Jesus to come be our guest? Because first and foremost, that sounds terrifying. Who wants a dead Jesus to come sit at the table? I was pretty afraid that's what we were praying for. So my grandma very lovingly explained to me that we weren't actually praying for Jesus to physically manifest and sit at the table with us, but that like the guests that came to my house growing up, that Jesus should be somebody that we want to come over and spend time with, that we would want to invite into our homes and eat a meal with and hang out with, because Jesus is so close and familiar with us that it is a friendship. And that is the first thing that I learned about Jesus. That Jesus should first and foremost be my friend, not something that is distant and abstract that can't be addressed or touched. Something that should be so familiar to me that I turn to in all the moments. So my very first prayer that I learned also taught me something about Jesus. And throughout the course of my life, I've learned a lot of prayers. We say a lot of prayers in service every Sunday. But I go back to that first one, because we learn what it is like to pray. And Jesus himself had to be taught how to pray. So in the gospel readings, we see Jesus learning to pray from his mother. So we see the Annunciation story where Mary is announced that she's pregnant, where angel Gabriel comes and says that she's gonna conceive and bear a child. And she says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. And then the angel explains it to her. And then she says, let it be with me according to your will. And we see almost that exact phrasing fast-forwarded into the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying the night before his arrest, the night before his crucifixion. He is so nervous that he is sweating blood, and he is praying in the garden, and he is saying, Lord, take this cup from me. Let it be anything else but this. And then he ends that prayer by saying, but let it be your will and not mine. Almost the exact same words Mary said when she found out she was pregnant. Mary taught baby Jesus how to pray, and Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Because prayer isn't something that we always come by naturally. It's something that we need to learn how to do. And first and foremost, what Jesus teaches his disciples is that it should be a familiar relationship with God. The first thing he says is to call God Father. That we should be so comfortable with God that we view him as somebody who loves us and wants to protect us, who wants what's best for us. We should have a relationship with the Almighty. But then the other part of this reading comes from the parables that he gives. And how do we translate that into our lives today? The part about persistence really matters. Because oftentimes, when I pray for things, it feels like they often go unanswered. Or it feels like I get an answer that I don't like. But we are told that persistence matters. And the fact that there are over 500, almost 500 questions throughout the gospel readings, and Jesus only felt it necessary to answer 3 of those, is really important. And the fact that Jesus gives his disciples very directed advice here, where he tells them word for word what to say, and then tells them what prayer should be like, should really matter to us. It should mean that we know that when we pray, we have the ability to change the world around us. Our thoughts and prayers are not meaningless. They are not just spoken to somebody in times of hardship and trial as a pleasantry. They mean something to us, and they mean something to the other person. Because we know that they have the power to affect our relationship with God, other people's understandings of their relationship with God, and effectively the world around us. So the question that I want to leave with you all is that if you were to think really hard about that one thing deep inside your soul that you want more than anything else in the world. The thing that you desire so desperately that you dare not speak it into existence. You are so afraid that if you actually spoke these words out loud, it might not happen, and that would be devastating. The thing that you desire greater than anything else. I'm wondering if, given this example that Jesus gave us today, if we can take that deepest desire and give it over to our familiar relationship with God, a God who loves and cares for us. And then with complete persistence, borderline on annoyance, turn it over to the world and trust that the God who will give us a fish when we ask for a fish and an egg when we ask for an egg will give us good things here as well. Amen.